There is a battle at play in our souls, which is why we need to stay close to Jesus. Allow his spirit to mold and refine the new life within us, so that as we become more like Jesus, the old flesh, well, it fades away.
This is Mission 66. In partnership with Dr. Luis Seau and TWR, we bring Scripture to life chapter by chapter. Today, we join John Matthews and Esther Sisulu as they discuss the book of Ezra, the rediscovery of God's law and plan for his kingdom. To guide your own discovery, download the free study guide at mission66.org. Let's look to see what the book of Ezra has for us today.
Welcome, dear friends. Today we'll be finishing off the book of Ezra. And Ezra was a priest who was among the Judeans who returned from the Babylonian captivity, whose Bible knowledge qualified him to lead the revival that began among the returnees to Jerusalem. Now, as we look at the last two chapters, chapters 9 and 10, our theme with our teacher, John Matthews, will be Old Habits Die Hard.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66. Great to have your company as we journey through this book of Ezra, which tells how the people who'd been taken captive from Judah to Babylon returned from that captivity after 70 years, as had been prophesied, and that meant returning to a city that effectively was in ruins, and so they needed to rebuild Jerusalem, and they began doing that with the temple, the rebuilding of the temple, and later with the building of the wall around the city of Jerusalem. So now as we reach the end of the book of Ezra, and this recounts the second wave of the return of Judah, the work begins of restoring the spiritual state of the nation. And Ezra himself was a man uniquely gifted to lead this movement, being from the lineage of the Aaronic priesthood, sure, but also because he had a deep knowledge of the Old Testament law, sure enough, but also because God saw his heart and his desire, despite his fallenness like all of us, to honour God and give what he had for God. So let's read the beginning of chapter 9 as the priests under Ezra brought back the items taken from the temple by the Babylonians. This is Ezra 9. And it reads, "After these things had been done, the officials approached me and they said, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost.'" You see, one of the things that brought about their captivity was that the Judean men had intermarried with Canaanite women, many of whom were Baal worshippers. And now, decades later, these men showed that they'd learned nothing whilst they were forced to live among the idolaters. And when Ezra heard this, he was dismayed. It wasn't the fact that they had married those nations around them. It was the influence of those nations and their false gods. It was that influence that drifted and pulled the Judeans away from God. It was that was the heart of the problem. It had nothing to do with different nationhood, but it was the influence. And this is Ezra talking in verse 3. "As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak. I pulled hair from my head and beard, and I sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles, they gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn, and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, to utter shame, as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, favour has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within his holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery. For we are slaves. Yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but he has extended to us his steadfast love before the kings of Persia to grant us some reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judea and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, the land that you are entering to take possession of it is a land impure, with the impurity of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations that have filled it from end to end with their uncleanness. Therefore, do not give your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters for your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, seeing that you are God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserved, and have given us such a remnant as this, shall we break your commandments again and intermarry with the peoples who practice these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you consumed us, so that there should be no remnant, nor any to escape? O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just, for we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this. Ezra, this man of humility, humbles himself again and confesses to God on behalf of the nation. And those who saw him in his deep humility and crying out to God, evidently in a public way, they too were compelled to begin searching their own hearts. Ezra chapter 10. While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah, the sons of Jehiel, the sons of Elam, they addressed Ezra, saying, we have broken faith with our God, and we have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for it is your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it. Then Ezra arose and made the leading priests and Levites and all Israel take an oath that they would do as had been said. So they took the oath. Then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib, where he spent the night, neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles. And a proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the returned exiles that they should assemble at Jerusalem, and that if anyone did not come within 3 days, by order of the officials and the elders, all his property would be forfeited and he himself banned from the congregation of the exiles. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have broken faith and married foreign women, and so increased the guilt of Israel. Now then, make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives." Then all the assembly answered with a loud voice, "It is so. We must do as you have said. But the people are many, and it is a time of heavy rain. We cannot stand in the open. Nor is this a task for 1 day or for 2, for we have greatly transgressed in this matter. Let our officials stand for the whole assembly. Let all in our cities who have taken foreign wives come at appointed times, and with them the elders and the judges of every city, until the fierce wrath of our God over this matter is turned away from us. Only Jonathan the son of Asahel and Jahaziah the son of Tikvah opposed this, and Meshullam and Shabbatai the Levite supported them." Then the returned exiles did so. Ezra the priest selected men, heads of fathers' houses, according to their fathers' houses, each of them designated by name. On the first day of the 10th month, they sat down to examine the matter, and by the first day of the 1st month, they had come to the end of all the men who had married foreign women. Now there were found some of the sons of the priests who had married foreign women, Messiah, Eleazar, Jarib, and Gedaliah, some of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers. And they pledged themselves to put away their wives, and their guilt offering was a ram of the flock for their guilt. So the feeling may have been, well, look, the sons of the priests might have known better, because it was expected of the priests to be not only teachers of the law of Moses, but also those who practiced it. And so their bad example was leading people astray. And the list then goes on, including men of Israel who'd married foreign women, and some of the women had even borne children. And what had been the problem of the people in the past? Well, the issue was that the people knew that they shouldn't get involved with the Canaanites in order to remain faithful to God in a world that they were entering that was a world of idolatry. Yet they set this command aside, and that meant they ended up corrupting themselves and distancing themselves from God and falling into all kinds of evil practices. And the corruption and the mingling, it led to a spiritual decline, and that led to the captivity of both Israel and Judah. And here they are again, the exiles return, but they're repeating the same mistakes even after suffering all those years of captivity.
You're listening to Mission 66, and we're here with our teacher, John Matthews. I'm Esther, and very interesting reading that we've just listened to through chapters 9 and 10. And of course, I do have some questions that I imagine you may be asking yourself in your own mind, friend, as you hear what was going on with Ezra calling for the sons of the priests to divorce their wives, the ones that they had taken from the surrounding nations. Now, John, in the Bible, we do often see that God does not approve of divorce, right? This is established. So how do we reconcile this command that Ezra is making to the sons of the priests?
Yeah, well, you're quite right. The Bible consistently teaches that God does not desire divorce. Ezra here, though, is dealing with a unique situation. This painful course of action taken here was to address a problem that they had created when they married foreigners. Another thing I think worth noting is that the Hebrew text in chapter 10 suggests that these women were additional wives, implying polygamy or even having mistresses. So Ezra's actions, they weren't about legal divorces. He simply told the men to send the women away, same way we would break off an extramarital affair, perhaps as part of our repentance. But it's difficult, you're right. And when Ezra told them to separate from the peoples around them and from their foreign wives, there was widespread, wholehearted recognition from the community who agreed, and they recognized that they had made a real error. And the nature of the error was that they'd not preserved the identity and faithfulness of their faith towards God. And again, we point out that this was a unique situation. That was Judah. And we live in different times, of course, today. But a larger issue, I think, is sinful human nature, that people often fail to learn from past mistakes. They repeat the same sins despite consequences. Sometimes we see or think that the grass seems greener elsewhere. And so we're tempted to stray, or we do stray. But we're looking for the wrong things. And if we don't find our heart's deepest longing, which can only truly be found in Christ alone, all that we do is we take our failures, those things that had led to failure before in our character, our weaknesses, we take that onto that greener grass, which quickly fades, just like our previous situation, because the root cause of our problem is not the situation. The root cause of our problem is our sin, and it remains unrecognized in our eyes. And so that's why we move to the greener grass and we don't resolve the issues. And so all that happens is that history repeats itself again and again and again in our lives. And if we don't put an end to those patterns of behavior, we just simply pass them on to our children and our children's children. And it goes again and again and again, until we recognize the true nature of ourselves and our sin, and that we are helpless, utterly helpless, to do anything about it, and that only the Holy Spirit and full surrender to God ends those patterns of behavior. And the only way to do that is to come to Jesus for forgiveness, which leads to freedom.
Yeah, this is a sobering truth about our reality, John. And perhaps you can share with us what it is about this nature of ours, this human nature, that keeps us in this loop of making the same mistakes over and over again.
Yeah, it's a really important question. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the perfection that God requires. And that is why we need forgiveness, and we need to experience the saving grace offered by Jesus alone through his death and resurrection at the cross. And that is available to us. But there lurks within each of us the reality of our human nature. Paul writes in Galatians 5, he says this: "The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. There is this battle at play in our souls. And that is why we need to stay close to Jesus. We cannot win that battle on our own. We will not. There is no chance of us doing that. And that's when we come back to cycles of behavior and passing it on, because that's all we do. In our own strength, we cannot win the battle. It will crush us. And that's why we need Jesus, because his Spirit does the opposite to crush us. His Spirit removes the burden, removes the anxiety, removes the stress. His Spirit sets us free. His Spirit molds and refines the new life within us. And don't forget, the new life is the life that lives forever with Jesus. So that as we become more like Jesus, the old flesh, well, it fades away. It dies. You see, the reality is the old man is already dead if we are made new in Christ. We might say it's on life support, because sometimes if we allow it a shot of life, it will put its influence back into us. But ultimately, it's dying to dead. And we're made new in Jesus Christ. His influence, the old man, will try to throw us off course while we inhabit these earthly finite bodies. But the battle is already won once we put our faith in Jesus Christ.
That is such a good news, John. The battle is already won. And, you know, I think that the weakness of our human nature isn't just a problem for the people of Ezra's time. In reality, this is a problem that we're still faced with today.
Yeah, so true. Every single hour of every day, potentially. And that's why the Bible is so important. If we can get into that every day and pray over that Bible, what we're doing is we are speaking to God and we are surrendering ourselves to him day by day by day, which allows his Holy Spirit's power to be enlivened like a fire, renewing us daily. And it's so important, because as we go a number of days without that renewal, we give life to the old man. Now, as I said, the old man is dead ultimately, but we can choose to give life by distancing ourselves from God and not spending the time with him. If we spend the time with God, the old man's got no chance. Sometimes as well, it takes a little courage, doesn't it, to admit that we're wrong. And yet it's that is the key to being forgiven and restored. Coming to God and say, Lord, I made mistakes. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And what does he reply? He always replies, you are forgiven. And you know, Esther, just as bad habits are developed by repetition, so are good habits by God's grace and his changing power.
John, perhaps you can give us some right understanding with what we're seeing in these chapters. So some who may read this account and see Ezra's drastic stance against marrying foreign women perhaps might think that this is some form of prejudice, perhaps even take it as far as racism. So how can we properly understand this?
Yeah, I think it's an important point to reemphasize here. And as I said in the passage, the issue here is not the other nations. It's not their ethnicity. The issue is that many of the Canaanite tribes worshipped other gods. And so God knows and sees very clearly that it will take very little time and very little influence for the people who honor God to drift away from him, because that's what we are like. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. It takes very little for us to drift. And that's why I mentioned in the last answer about the Bible is like, you know, we're not too many days out of that word and out of that influence before we're drifting and we're going our own way. That's what we're like by nature. And so God sees this. He knows that as soon as this intermarrying takes place, It's really hard. And so God doesn't want people to yoke themselves with Baal worshippers, the worship of gods that don't even exist. Constructs, human constructs. And we see clearly, Esther, actually, to reemphasize that point, that God makes a covenant in the Bible with anybody who would follow him. It's not about ethnicity at all. It's about who you prioritize in your life. And God will only be number one because there is only one God. And so we can use examples like the Bible praising Ruth, who is a Moabite, who gives up her idol worship and links up with God. Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho, adopts God and marries into Israel. Uriah, one of David's mighty men, was a Hittite. The Queen of Sheba comes to hear the wisdom of Solomon. The Ethiopian eunuch comes to know Jesus after visiting Jerusalem. So God's offer of salvation, make no mistake, is universal for every single person.
Well, John, there is quite a lot for us to digest after what we've read in chapters 9 and 10 of Ezra. So how should we summarize as we conclude this book?
Yeah, let's do that. And the theme today, Esther, was old habits die hard. And the book of Ezra, it's a story of hope in many ways, but there's a frustration within the chapters that we've read today because it recounts this return of the Judeans from Babylonian captivity to rebuild Jerusalem. They're going back thinking, look, we're pioneers. We're going back to rebuild this place. We're also coming back to restore our spiritual identity. Revival is in the air. But by Ezra 9, the people are facing a bit of a moral crisis because some of them have quickly intermarried and cohabited with foreign women, repeating the exact same sin that had led to their exile in the first place and had blighted monarch after monarch after monarch in the history of both Israel and Judah. And so here you have Ezra, who is this priest with a deep knowledge of the law, and he publicly laments on behalf of the nation, confessing their collective guilt to God. And people see him and they think, look, there's no acting here. This man, Ezra, he is deeply upset and he's deeply humble. And it is his humility that inspires others to repent as well. And it leads to this incredible agreement, really, which if you look through the history of Israel, or indeed any nation, where do you see almost wholehearted agreement? Well, here there's pretty much that here, because it leads to almost this wholehearted agreement to separate from these relationships which were linked to idolatry. And so Ezra 10 then outlines the process of repentance, and the people agree to put away their foreign wives and children. Boy, that's a harsh sentence to read. But the preservation of their identity and faithfulness to God, it comes way before anything else. Nothing comes close, because therein, that identity, that faith, there is life, there is peace, there's forgiveness, there's the hope of changing the world, maybe the very lives of those wives and children who they've had to separate themselves from. And so it's not about ethnicity, this, but it's avoiding spiritual corruption. Why is that so important? Because spiritual corruption leads to death. Death of the soul. Where does death of the soul lead? Death of the soul leads to hell. That's how important it is to disassociate from Baal worship, which is the road to nowhere, in favor of the road to heaven. And so the discussion highlights the human tendency to repeat mistakes of the past. Boy, I know that so much in my own life. And if we're honest, I think that will resonate with us. But it also underscores the hope and the importance of repentance, humility, and the reality that when we surrender and put our trust in Jesus, we are not just overcomers, but as the Bible says, we are more than conquerors.
And that concludes our journey through the book of Ezra here on Mission 66. And our encouragement to you, friend, is to get into the Word of God. Consume it. eat it, mull over it day after day, and also join us here on Mission 66 so that we can continue this journey through the Bible, the Word of God. Well, I'm Esther, and with our teacher John Matthews and everybody here on our team saying, until next time, may God bless you.
As Mission 66 comes to a close, be sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. Deepen your daily devotion with insights from each episode, and let John and Esther lead you through the Scriptures. Get your study guide at mission66.org and be prepared for our next episode. There, you can also connect with us, ask questions, or donate to help Mission 66's worldwide outreach. Head to mission66.org. Mission 66 is made possible through Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.